various number of passages today, but first and foremost in James chapter 4. So if you could put that up on the screen, sermon series, Learning to Pray Like Jesus, where we're at right now. We have one more sermon on this topic, and today's topic, learning to live in your Father's plan for your life and to pray hence accordingly to God's plan. Not so easy to do, but that's what we want to talk about today. All right, so James chapter 4, put that up and let's stand, please, as we read God's word. Relevant information from the book of James, very, very relevant. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war inside of you, within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Today in our sermon series, we are moving a little higher on the scale of prayer. Last week I asked you to pray for small things, little incidental things that you thought, no big deal. I tried that this week, and it was kind of fun to watch as a very small thing that was frustrating me. God, help me with this little thing. And of course, you know, non-believers say, it's circumstantial, no big deal. It would have happened anyway. You'd have figured it out. But as soon as you pray, there you go. God, help me figure it out. So I asked you to talk about small things. Well, this week we're going to go a little higher now in our prayer scale of things. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to go and expand our prayer life to include now what it is that God wants to happen in your life. God is a discipler. He is discipling you. And so he has a plan for your life. He has a schedule for your life. He has assignments. He has things he wants you to learn. And so that is what you are going to discern today. And you're going to ask the Lord to reveal that to you. In this situation in my life, what are you teaching me? So here's a typical prayer meeting that goes on in some churches. In fact, most churches today no longer have prayer meetings. They don't have it in their schedule. Did you know that? It's kind of neglected. It's ignored. I don't know why. Perhaps because people don't believe in prayer anymore. That's a possibility. Or perhaps that it got so boring that people said, I don't want to go. I got better things to do. And so in terms of prayer meetings, they got canceled in most churches. But for those churches who still have them, and we do it once a month out here, those churches that still have them, the typical, not always, but the typical prayer meeting kind of goes like this. And this is why some people say, I don't want to go anymore. But you have prayer requests and then prayers for various things. Here are a couple of ways it might go in a prayer meeting. So someone might say, Lord, help Lucy over here, my aunt, heal from her arthritis. Good prayer request, but maybe what's unspoken in that prayer request, Lord, help her with her arthritis, is the unspoken part because, Lord, she's making my life miserable with her constant complaining, and I wish that she'd be healed of that. It could be. Of course, if God healed her from arthritis, she'd complain about something else. So there'd be that request next week. Or this prayer request, you know, Lord, help Stan to keep his job. You know, Lord, he really struggles with drinking. He's got a problem with addictions to alcohol, and he goes from one job to the other because he keeps getting fired. So, Lord, help Stan with his alcoholic addiction. But the unspoken part is this. Because we're getting frustrated at church, spending all of our benevolent money on feeding his children, and that's getting to be a bother to us. So, Lord, cure that problem. Fix that problem. Or here's another prayer request. You know, Father, help the squabble between Heloise and Hannah in church. They're going at each other all the time. They don't get along, kind of like with the sisters in the book of Philippians. They don't get along, so Lord, help them to get along. Why? The unspoken part of that prayer is because their constant and unresolved turmoil is taking too much of my time or our time as a church. The unspoken part. Or here's another one. Lord, help Dustin over here, cousin to so-and-so, and he's really struggling with his addiction to drugs. He's on that drug addiction scale. And the unspoken part is what? Because he's given our church a bad reputation around town by his frequent arrest by the police, and everyone knows he's connected to such and such a church. You got the idea? Are those prayer requests the right kind of prayer requests? Are they what God wants for these people? So, let's take a look. We looked at the passage of Scripture. We ask because we have the wrong motives. But let's start with this point. If we want God to answer our prayers, and sometimes we're frustrated because we don't think He is answering them on our time schedule, if we want God to answer our prayers, we need to ask ourselves if we are asking rightly. Rightly. Are we asking with the right motives? Do we have God's view in mind for that person? So let's go over the four people that we talked about. We've got Lucy, we've got Stan, we've got Heloise and Helen, and we've got Dustin. So what does God want in the above illustration with Lucy, for example? Struggling with her arthritis, a physical malady? Maybe it would be better for us to pray for Lucy, whoever she might be. You know, Lord, she's struggling with this issue, but what you really want for her is to find that you are her sole sufficiency in all things, including in her pain. So, Lord, help her to realize that you are her sole sufficiency. That'd be a better prayer, wouldn't it? What does God want with the above illustration with Stan, who's addicted to alcohol? Maybe it's to get fired once again and to face his own inadequacy so that he turns totally to Jesus for his victory when he reaches the bottom and realizes there's no other solution but Christ for his victory over the bottle. What does God want in the above illustration with Heloise and Hannah? The gals are fighting in a church and arguing back and forth and quibbling back and forth. Perhaps it's this: to see Jesus at work. So, Lord, help Heloise to see in Hannah the image of Christ and Christ in her, and for Hannah to see in Heloise Christ in her, to respect one another, and to see every little improvement in their life as a work of Christ in their life, so they begin to celebrate the life of Christ in one another. And perhaps that's a better way to pray for them. What does God want in the above illustration with Dustin, who's addicted to drugs? You know, maybe it's to have Dustin almost, not die, but almost die in a car accident while driving high on drugs, so as to sober up and be saved and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Perhaps better ways to pray for people. Which brings us to number two in our points this morning. Our prayers are often, way, way, way too often, for temporary material and physical needs, while God is far more concerned with eternal soul needs. We need to get on the right frequency with God. Our needs seem urgent. Our needs seem right there in front of us, but God is looking at a far bigger picture. Turn your Bibles now to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and listen in to Paul's frustration. Genuine frustration, no doubt, but frustrated. God, I've got this issue in my life. It's bugging me. It's tormenting me, literally. I don't see any end to this thorn in the flesh that I have. And so here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 8. So, because Paul had taken a trip, I believe, to heaven and had seen the glories of heaven, the revelations there, and he could have spoke like John did. Here's what I saw. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And God says, no, that's not my plan for you, Paul. I gave you a glimpse of heaven for your sake, but not for your pride. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the things that I saw, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. That's why I think it's a demon. To keep me from becoming conceited. That's God's ulterior motive. Working on Paul's pride. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But if you follow the passage in Scripture, it says, Jesus said, no, no, no. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, oh, my, I learned a lesson. That in my weakness, God's strength is revealed. So, some of you have not prayed 3 times, you prayed 30 times. Some of you have prayed not 30 times, you prayed 300 times for a specific prayer request you have in front of God, and it hasn't been answered, hasn't been answered, and it may be God saying no, because I have a higher purpose in mind for that person or for you that you don't see, and God doesn't have to tell you what it is. He told Paul, I'm glad he did. God doesn't have to tell you. Got a phone call from a young man, good friend of ours, member of the Unity Foundation, one of the members of that, and calls me up the other day, and I'm traveling down the highway, and he said, Daryl, I want to ask you a favor. He said, I watched you in your home with your daughters when they were of dating age. And I saw what you did in terms of interviewing guys, you know, who are intent on dating them and having a relationship with them and how strict you were with them. I have a problem now with my stepdaughter, and she wants to date this non-Christian guy. So I need your advice. What do I do? And the conversation was pleasant. I said, you know, and he used his name, what you need to do is you need to build an internal moral compass inside your stepdaughter. Have her write out the 10 qualities you want, she wants, not you want, she wants, in a man to marry, and number them, number 1 through 10, the highest number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, and then measure up this person she wants to date. And if the person she wants to date is not measuring up, you need to paint a picture for her. Paint a picture for her where her life will be 5 years from now if she marries this person who doesn't have these qualities, but has instead these sinful qualities. And as I was thinking about this message this morning, I was thinking to myself, you know, most dads, stepdads, would want to give their daughter or stepdaughter's advice, look for a man that's going to make my life better. Look for a man that's going to make life easier for me. Look for a man that's going to take care of you and not cause you trouble so I don't have to be bothered with that relationship. But no, what we need is we need to pray about what's best. What's best? And so God has ideas and plans and purposes for everybody in our life, a higher purpose, because he's more concerned with eternal soul needs than temporary comfort in our lives. And we pray, I have to say this, a good portion of my prayers, your prayers, are for comfort. Make my life easier, Lord. This is an issue. I'm having difficulties here. I'd like this to go away. But God's not all that concerned about comfort. He's concerned about your growth. So this brings us to number 3. Our prayers may often be for the right thing, but are at the wrong time. Our prayers may often be for the right thing, but at the wrong time. Turning your Bibles into the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, where we see the story of King David coming to the end of his life. He was a man of God, man after God's own heart, conquered the enemies of Israel, brought Israel to a point of peace so that his son Solomon could take over. But he had one last thing he wanted to do before his life was over. And that was, he was frustrated. He said, I built my own house, but God lives in a tent. God lives in a worn-out tabernacle. In fact, the tabernacle was long gone, just so now it's a temporary tent. So God needs something glorious, spectacular, to put the Ark of the Covenant in. And so that's what I want to do. Good thing, right? Right motive, right thing to do, but at the wrong time. God said, no. No, I like your plan. I like your passion. I like what you want. But you, David, doing it? No. You're the wrong person. And now's the wrong time. So take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Here's the real reason behind why God said no. So David then called for his son Solomon, his son, and charged Solomon to build a house for the Lord. God didn't say no to the house. He said no to David, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me. You would not find this in 2 Samuel. You're not going to find this in 1 Kings. You're only going to find this in 1 Chronicles. The word of the Lord came to me saying, you, David, have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You, personally, shall not build a house to my name because, here's the reason, you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. This was not against God's will. This is what God had asked him to do. But David was a man of war. He had killed thousands personally, and his armies tens of thousands. You have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon. Do you know what Solomon means? What does Solomon mean? It means rich in peace. You hear the word shalom in Solomon? Shalom? It's in there. And that's what Solomon means. He's going to be a man rich in peace. His name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He won't be preoccupied with wars. He'll have time to think about building the temple. But more importantly, it's the person. It's the person. David, you're known for shedding blood. Solomon will be known for bringing peace to Israel. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his throne in Israel forever. Why? Because my temple will be known as a house of peace. It's not in this passage, but another passage. My temple is to be known as a house of peace. I want to think about this. I thought long and hard. Wait a minute. David had good motive, and his heart was right. Why didn't God give him the right, as his heart wanted to do, to build a temple? It's a good thing. God said, no, no. Because once that temple is built, it's going to carry a name. Yeah, it's going to be called the house of the Lord, but what do you know it as? You know it, what? Solomon's temple, right? If David had built it, it'd be called David's temple. Well, imagine this. It takes a little bit to imagine, but imagine this. Here's one of my favorite war heroes. My dad served under him, so General George Patton, right? George Patton, man of war, tank commander, supreme, killed thousands, hundreds of thousands with his army, right? The end of his life, war is over. He's still commanding the armies in Germany and in Europe. And all of a sudden he decides, you know, I want to leave a lasting legacy, of my life. I want people to forget that I killed hundreds of thousands with my armies. I want them to forget that. I want to build, in one sense, he was a spiritual man. I'm not sure he knew Christ as Lord and Savior, but that's why you have to stretch your imagination. I want to build a great cathedral to worship God, a house of prayer, a house of peace, and it'll be known as General Patton's House of Worship. Can you imagine that? General Patton's House of Worship. No, he can't remove the name from his legacy. It won't work. And God knew that ahead of time. You're not the right person for that. It's not for you to do that. In many of our prayers, we don't see the bigger picture. We don't see God's logic and his wisdom. This is a key thing I want us to understand in our sermon series on prayer, is God is wise. Much, much wiser than you. A million times wiser. So his timing and his purposes are wiser. And so you shouldn't second guess God's timing or his answer. Don't second guess it. Here's an illustration about this. Timing, in fact. My dear Aunt Elaine. Some of you say aunt. Some of you say aunt. Let's not have a discussion about that because it's a waste of time. But my dear Aunt Elaine. Wonderful gal, love the Lord, and I'm sure inside of her heart she had a desire, single for many, many, many years, I'm sure she had a desire to marry, and to be married, and to have a family, but God said no, not the right person. The right person didn't come along until she met Kenny when she was, how old? 50 years old, right, Patty? 50 years old, and I had the blessed privilege of being the officiant at their wedding ceremony. A nephew getting to be the official at my aunt's wedding, and perfect timing. Perfect timing. Couldn't have been better. Kenny, a man of God, lost his wife through cancer, and his wife dying of cancer. I love this story. Dying of cancer, said to her husband, Kenny, I've got three women picked out for you to think about remarrying when I finally die. Here's number one, number two, number three. Her number one is Elaine Elmberg, now her name after Mary Johnson. And that's whom I want you to think about marrying. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? And so they had wonderful many, many years together until Elaine passed away just a few weeks ago. And there in the hospital room, I've never seen such love between a husband and wife. As he held her heart and chest and just tears coming down his face, ushering her into the presence of God. I love it. I love it. God's timing is perfect. Absolutely perfect. Number four, as we think our way through this concept of God's timing and God's purposes and God's plan, Jesus, in John 17, shows us how to ask rightly for other people. So turn your Bibles to the book of John chapter 17. I told you to be in a number of places today. So John chapter 17, and this is the high priestly prayer. Jesus being the high priest, praying for his disciples and praying for those who will come after those disciples, which is us, and here's a couple things, three things that Jesus prayed. Love this prayer. It's amazing. Number one, in verse 15, he says this, I do not ask you, Father, that you take my disciples out of this world. No, leave them in this world, because they're going to add to the kingdom, and the kingdom's going to penetrate every single nation and language and people group. So I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to keep them from the evil one. I'm concerned that the evil one will destroy their lives, their spiritual lives. So Jesus prayed that our loved ones and our friends will not succumb to the temptations of the evil one. You pray that all you want. That is God's will. Pray. And you know it will come about. It will come about that if they know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is inside of them, the Holy Spirit will work to the point where they will not succumb to the temptations of the evil one. Pray that prayer. Secondly, here's another aspect of what Christ prayed for his disciples, found in verses 16 and 17, the verse right following. Pray that our loved ones and friends may be sanctified, which is separated from the world's draw, the world's appeal. Pull them out in terms of their behavior and make them distinct from the world. Verses 16 and 17, they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Have the truth, and your word is truth. Have the truth penetrate every part of their being so they sanctify themselves, separate themselves from the temptations of this world and the draw and the pull of this world. Another thing that Jesus prayed for was he prayed that his disciples will display God's love by loving others, even those who are racially different from us. Look at verses 20 and 21. Jesus prayed, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, I'm in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Which means to me, I want the church to be multi-ethnic. I want the church to display that it is from every people group in this world and that each church gets along. Eliminate racial hatred within the church for other religious and ethnic groups that they have not gotten along with. Make that not happen. So make them get along. So black and white worship together. Black and Hispanic worship. White and Hispanic worship. White and Asian worship together. White and Middle East worship together. And it's a beautiful chorus of racially diverse worshiping voices. That's what will glorify my name. So have them love one another. That prayer will be answered. That prayer will be answered. So Jesus shows us how to rightly ask for others. Let's take a look at number five. Here is the problem. Here's the problem for me. Here's the problem for you. Lord, I truly believe this is your will. I'm pretty convinced of it. And yet, when I ask, it has not yet happened. And in fact, I think you promised some of these verses here we just looked at, you promised that you would bring this about, but it hasn't occurred yet, so here's the reality, and here's your promise, and they're separated, because this is what's going on right now, and it hasn't yet happened the way you said it should happen, and so I'm kind of living in between the reality and the promise. I'm hopeful that the promise will come true, but the reality keeps enduring over here. And so there's this separation of the reality and the future promise. How do I live inside these two? How do I cope? How do I continue to glorify your name when I don't see the promise happening yet, but I still live in the reality over here? How do I live in the between time? How do I do that? Well, Abraham teaches us how. And this is huge. This is so significant. Abraham shows us how to wait patiently in hope in the time between the promise and the fulfillment, the time between hope and reality. In that time period, that time period can lead to despair. Despair. And despair can lead to cynicism. It can. So how do you not end up in despair? How do you not end up being cynical? How do you do that? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Paul tells us. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Here's his illustration of how Abraham lived in that time between. Here's what Paul says. In hope, that's the key word. He never lost hope. And in your prayer request, you need to do the same. I believe with all my heart, Lord, this is a promise from you. I pretty well have absolute guarantees in Scripture that this is what you want to happen in that person's life. So therefore, in hope, I will hang on to my hope. So Abraham, in hope, he believed against hope. I love that because Paul's going to explain that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Childless. Now childless. Reality. Childless. He did not weaken in faith. He maintained his faith. He maintained his hope. When he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, he was in his 90s when he got the promise. Over 100 years old by the time it happened, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, infertile. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He would not allow unbelief to sour his hope, to lead him to despair and cynicism. He would not allow that to happen. So no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's your answer. How do you live in the in-between time? Between the reality and the promise and the hope? Well, there were moments, weren't there, in his life where he said, I'm gonna help God. I know God promised this, but I'm going to help God. So tell you what, God, how about Eliezer? He's my servant. How about you produce a nation through him, and you know, I'll adopt whatever kids they are. And God said, No. You're going to have a child, Abraham. As physically impossible as it seems to be, it's going to come through you and through Sarah. Well, God, Sarah over here is telling me that I should have a child through Hagar, her maidservant. So is that okay? And I'm going to do it without your permission. I'll do it anyway because you need help, God, making this come true. So let's call this child Ishmael. No. It's not my plan. You and Sarah are going to have a son. You're going to call him Isaac. Sarah didn't believe it. In that in-between time, she laughed at God. She said, no, it's not going to happen. It's impossible. And her cynical spirit took over, and she said, no, it's just not possible. I've been barren for all these years. I'm infertile. It's not going to happen, and I'm too old to have babies. And then when Isaac was born, what'd you call him? Laughter. Laughter. I love it. What was she laughing at? Her joy, yes. Laughing at her cynical spirit. Laughing. How silly was I not to believe. I love it. So, for you and me, in that in-between time, it helps to know what God is doing in this time of silence. Abraham and Sarah, in-between time, what was God doing? Well, Hagar can make it happen. Eliezer can make it happen. I can make it happen. I'm going to make it happen for you. No, that's an idol. So somewhere in your notes, put the word idol. Because in that in-between time, God is destroying your idols. Idols. Whatever it is that you think is going to make you happy, satisfied, feel good, bring back joy in your life. That is an idol. Whatever it is, you can put a name on it. And God, through that delay, is destroying it. Because you're discovering that what you thought would bring happiness and joy and pleasure and contentment in your life, because of the delay, and that's what you've been asking for. God, fix my idol, make it happen. And God says, no, it's an idol. Why are you trusting that to bring you happiness. What is it that you think you must have to be happy? Been diagnosed with cancer? Oh God, I wanna know if I'm gonna be healed. I wanna know if I'm gonna survive the next 5 years. Can you tell me? It's an idol. Your health can be an idol. Spouse drifting away? You want to know, is there any hope that my marriage will be salvaged? That your marriage can be an idol. Wow, it can be an idol. Your children straying from the faith, they're wandering away, and you want them brought back? Yes, you do. But you know what? They too can be an idol. Job situation tenuous. You want to know, am I going to have a paycheck by a certain date? Lord, how am I going to put food on the table? Even your job can be an idol. An idol. So when you and I realize during this time of agonizing waiting, that what we have so desperately wanted and prayed for is really an idol, an idol that substitutes for God, then God's purposes are almost achieved. The first step is realizing it and naming it, and then God's purposes are almost achieved when they're dethroned. That's when God's purposes are truly achieved. He wants you to dethrone your idols, and me too. Okay, let's run to application. Application, I have two applications. Number one, let's go over your prayer list for your family this week. Revise it. Please revise it if you need to. Your prayer list for your family, revise it this week to better fit into conformity with God's plan for your children and grandchildren. Can you do that? What's going on in their life? And look at the bigger picture. If you're praying for your kids to get good grades, why do you want them to get good grades? Is it because you want them to be a success and you to be a success? You want them to have a good job? No. What's the ulterior plan of God in their life? If they fail at something, that could be God's plan, because he wants them to develop faith and dependency on him. There's an ulterior plan, bigger plan. So that's number one. Go over your prayer list for your family. Revise it this week to fit better into conformity with God's plan for your children and your grandchildren. Number two. Look at your own prayer list. Look at your prayer list for you. You. And ask yourself if God is putting these requests on hold because you crave the idol more than the gift giver himself. God's gifts can become idols. And God says, no, I want you to love me more than the gift. Jim, come. And let's close our time in prayer. We're going to have a shorter time this morning in our second hour. Congregation, please stand and let's be dismissed with God's blessing and a benediction from on high. Let's do that.